Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton's A Treatise of Self-Denial. And again, the verse he's using is from Matthew 16:24, and this is a part of the verse. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And having the time before finished the general handling of the topic from Mr. Manton, his general handling of it, he goes on to begin dealing with specific kinds of self-denial, which is what we began last time. And he had a brief intro for that, and then went into the first item, which is to deny our own righteousness. And he had four points under that: how difficult it is. Number two, the danger of not denying our own righteousness. Number three, the signs that it is not denied. And number four, the remedies and cures. And then that brought us up to the next subject, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with this time. And I will go ahead and begin. He says, secondly, I come to work you off from dependence upon your own wisdom, a matter necessarily to be regarded in this argument. Christ had foretold his sufferings, and Peter, out of carnal wisdom, dissuades him from the cross and suffering himself to be so used, or allowing himself to be used in that way. And upon this occasion, Christ said, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself. That is, he must not, like with Peter, follow his own carnal reason and understanding, as if such kind of counsel and advice were best. Thereupon, in the 25th verse, as a help to self-denial, our Lord lays down a conclusion that is quite contradictory to the judgment of carnal sense. He that will save his life must lose it, implying that we must have other thoughts. We are not to be guided by the judgment of our own sense and reason, but by maxims and principles of faith. Therefore, we have that dissuasive from Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding, where Solomon shows that dependence upon our own understanding and wisdom is wholly or fully inconsistent with a trust in God. Now, Mr. Manton says, in the managing of this argument, number one, I shall state the matter, how far we are to deny our own wisdom. Number two, to show how hard and difficult a matter it is to bring men off from leaning upon their own understanding. Number three, the signs whereby leaning to our own wisdom is discovered. Number four, dissuasives or reasons to take us off from such a dependence. And number five, the directions that are proper in this case. Now, number one, how far we are to deny our own wisdom. It concerns us both in doctrinals and practicals. Number one, in doctrinals. To waive such discourse as is controversial, I shall lay down two propositions. First, reason must not be heard against Scripture or instead of. Number two, or secondly, Scripture cannot be understood or applied without the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, first, reason must not be heard against Scripture or be set up as the highest judge in matters of religion. Otherwise, we shall soon shift off many of the chiefest principles and articles of faith, as the incarnation of Christ, the resurrection of the body, the mystery of the Trinity, etc. Who, by his own wisdom, can see God veiled under the curtain of flesh, as Christ was, he was God incarnate, the root of the vine growing upon one of his own grapes? Who can see that life must be fetched out of death, or that one man must be healed by another's stripes, or that morsels of worms are parcels of the resurrection? Therefore, the first work of grace is to captivate the pride of our thoughts and our prejudices against religion, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every high thought to the obedience of Christ. captivating every high thought, the inward reasonings of the mind, to the obedience of Jesus Christ. There is, and he has some Greek words, an obedience of faith. Reason must be captivated to faith, though not to fancy. And if it be revealed, we must believe it, how absurd soever and unlikely it seems to nature. So if it's revealed in Scripture, or to faith, and to faith. At first conversion, our prejudices must strike sail, like a sailboat, to religion. When our Savior speaks of the first conversion, he says, Matthew 18, verse 3, that whosoever receiveth the kingdom of God, he must receive it as a little child. A little child believes as he is taught. And so what? So must we, as we are taught, I mean, by God and not by men, not by men over God. You are never fit for heaven, nor the understanding of heavenly things, till you have denied your own wisdom. That which is above reason cannot be comprehended by reason. All lights must keep their place. There are three lights: sense, reason, and faith. Sense, that is the light of beasts. Reason, that is the light of men. And then faith, that is the light of the church, and all these must keep their place. To consult with nature in supernatural things is all one as if you should seek the judgment of reason among the beasts. Have them reason out things for you, and determine human affairs by brutish instinct. If carnal men should but have liberty to let nature work and set down a divinity of their own, what a goodly religion should we have in the world, a very comely chimera. And then for practicals, I am sure it would be large enough. Natural conscience hates fetters and restraints. And in doctrinals, it would be absurd enough. Man can never take a right draft and image of God of our own. We cannot empty the ocean with a cockle shell. So neither can we exhaust the divine perfections by the shallow discourse of our reason. It's far above that. The heathens that were most profound in the researches and inquiries of reason, they sate a brood, S-A-T-E, and I think in this instance that means they were sitting like broody hens, and thought of hatching an excellent religion. But what was the issue, or what came of it? Romans 1:22. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. All that they produced was fables and high strains of folly mixed with popular rites and customs, R-I-T-E-S, and customs. There are many things that are necessary to religion, which the very angels themselves could not know if it had not been revealed to them, Ephesians 3, verse 10, that to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. The way of salvation by Christ is such a mystery as that it could not have entered into the heart of any creature, no, not even of an angel. If an angel had been to set down which way man should be saved, nay, if all the cherubim and seraphim, thrones, dominions, and powers, if they all had met together in a synod or council, it would have posed all the world and all the united consultation of the angels to have found out such a way. And even then, of themselves, they probably wouldn't have. Therefore, in those things that are revealed, we must believe God upon his word. We must believe above and without or outside of reason. Without reason, if it counters God's word itself. Now that was first, reason must not be heard against Scripture. Secondly, the Scripture cannot be understood nor applied without the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. A blind man cannot see the sun, S-U-N, though it shines ever so clearly. And so, till the inward light meet with the outward, we cannot apprehend God's mind. We shall be ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. As the eunuch said to Philip in Acts 8:32, Philip said to him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Whenever you go to the Word of God, you must not be your own interpreter. It must be interpreted by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by which it was indited or written. It is very notable when Christ himself was the preacher, and certainly none can interpret as Christ could. He expounded the Scriptures, but it is said in Luke 24, verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture." Christ, as an external minister, first opened the Scriptures, and then, as the author of grace, he opened their understandings, without which they would have been veiled up in clouds and darkness. Mere flesh and blood are apt to stumble in God's plainest ways, and when we rest in the strength of our own reason, we shall soon make a contrary and indiscreet use of truth. Hosea 14, verse 9, "Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them? The ways of the Lord are right, the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor shall error therein." The ways of the Lord become an occasion of ruin to the wicked. They shall undo themselves by their own apprehensions. Carnal reason turns all to a carnal purpose, as the sea or ocean turns the dews of heaven and the tribute of the rivers into salt water. They all run back into the ocean and then become salty. But they are plain to them that are enlightened by a heavenly light. As the sun draws out a stench from carrion, or rotting corpses, I believe, and a sweet savor from flowers, or as the pillar of the cloud was light to the Israelites and darkness to the Egyptians, so are the ways of God the savor of life unto life to them that believe, but unto the other the savor of death unto death, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16. So Solomon said in Proverbs 16, verse 29, "As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of a fool." The Jews were wont or often to sew their garments with thorns. Now, when he would sew, he wounds and gores himself with the thorn because his spirits are disturbed, his own spirits. Natural men may have literal knowledge, but they turn it to quite another purpose. It were easy to instance in many principles. 1 Corinthians 7:29, "The time is short," said the apostle. "What is the use he makes? To be more strict, let them that have wives be as though they had none," etc. There is his inference. Now compare it with 1 Corinthians 15:37. The Epicure draws another inference. "The time is short. And then what then? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die." The apostle presses strictness, and he, the Epicure, or the man of the world, he presses jollity. So that's the difference. The apostle, with "the time is short," presses strictness, and the man of the world, "the time is short," but he presses jollity of life. The commonest truth, or most common truth in practical divinity, is a mystery, and it must be divinely understood. Now that was number one with doctrinals, and now he goes on to number two. Number two, as it holds in doctrinals, so also in practicals, there we are to cease from our own understanding. First, we must not take counsel of human and fleshly wisdom. Folly is bound up in the heart of a man, and it is the more dangerous because it goes under the disguise of wisdom, so that we think none are wise but those that are fleshly wise. Now the apostle said in Romans 8, verse 7, "The wisdom of the flesh is enmity to God. An enemy may be reconciled, but enmity itself cannot. A vicious man may become virtuous, but vice cannot be virtue." Cannot become virtue. Do but observe what a contradiction there is between the wisdom of the flesh and the wisdom of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This said, the way to be exalted is to abase ourselves. The way to become first is to be last. The way to be strong is to be weak. The way to live is to die. And the way to be wise is to be a fool. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, he that would be wise must be a fool that he may be wise. That is, renounce his own wisdom that he might be taught of God. It is a high point of wisdom to be one of the world's fools, to take such a course as that the world counts us fools. To save life, we must lose it, so consequently of estate and other appendages of life. That which the flesh would call saving, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, calls losing. That which the flesh would call wisdom, the Holy Spirit calls folly. So on the contrary, the flesh is quit with the Spirit. That which the Spirit calls strictness, the flesh calls folly and preciseness. That it is cowardice and disgrace to love enemies and to put up with wrongs, that's fleshly wisdom, and to pardon injuries, a servility of spirit. You become like a servile, you have a servile spirit if you pardon injuries. And that charity is prodigality. As astronomers call the glorious stars by the names of lions and bears, the dragon's tail, etc., so carnal reason miscalls the graces of God's Spirit. To renounce present delights and advantages, there is not a course more foolish in the eye of natural reason. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. These things are folly to him. And our heart will be apt to say, when any begin to be strict, we shall have you turn fool now. Fervent zeal seems peevishness and frowardness, and strictness mere scrupulosity and niceness. To be severe and strict in religion, to do or suffer, or to quit visible conveniences for invisible rewards, to renounce interests, to mortify carnal affections, all this is folly in the judgment of sense, our senses. Isaiah 5, verse 20 and 21, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. They put light for darkness and darkness for light, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It is a strange perverseness to confound the names and nature of things. We would count him a madman that would call night day and day night. Yet so distorted and depraved is our reason, or in that way it is, in things spiritual. A man that is blind cannot distinguish between night and day. He may suppose it is night when it is day, yet he cannot take darkness itself for light. Now, what is the reason of all? It is rendered in the 21st verse, woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. When men lean upon their own wisdom, they can expect to make no better judgment. Reason is not only blind, but mad. And therefore, see who you make your counselors. We shall never be good subjects to God as long as we give fleshly wisdom the hearing above God. Abraham, when he offered Isaac, did not acquaint Sarah, lest she should dissuade him. So in all cases of religion, consult not with flesh and blood, or flesh and blood alone, or above Scripture, or with carnal reason. Every sin has a thousand shifts in fig leaves. There is no sinner, but he is like Solomon's sluggard, that is, wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason, Proverbs 26, verse 16. I confess, in a doubtful case, a man is to be deliberate, but in the wisdom of the flesh, interest has the casting voice rather than conscience and religion. Therefore, take heed of making your bosom your oracle, and neglecting constant application to God for wisdom and direction in all cases, especially as to religion. So we don't neglect a constant application to God for wisdom and direction in all cases, especially as to religion. Secondly, we must not rest in our own private and sanctified light. How good soever it be, it must not puff us up and take off our dependence from God, though we have knowledge, wisdom, parts or abilities, and learning. It is a high contempt of God. We contempt him when you make your bosom your oracle. You take his work out of his hands. Christ is the great counselor, Isaiah 9, verse 6. And we are to go to him for advice. It is God's prerogative, which he will not part with. Proverbs 3, verse 6. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and then he shall guide thy path. This keeps in the fire of religion and maintains a commerce between us and heaven. All nations that have been touched with a sense of a deity have granted a necessity of consulting with a divine power. The very pagans had their sibyls and oracles that they consulted with. And certainly the people of God dare not resolve upon any design till they have first asked counsel of God. Next to depending upon our own righteousness, this is the greatest evil. God is very jealous of the creature's trust, for trust is the acknowledgement of his sovereignty and sets the crown upon his head. Judges 9, verse 15, the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow, where trust is made an acknowledgement of sovereignty. Therefore, if we would acknowledge God, we must make him our oracle and counselor, and that in three cases. First, in the general choice of your life, both for opinion and practice. David had made God his portion, Psalm 16, verses 6 and 7. The lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. That's R-E-I-N-S. Also instruct me in the night season. As if he had said, Lord, if I had been left to the counsel of my own heart, I should have been as wicked a wretch as others are. I have as vile a heart that does as much delight in flesh and the pleasures of sin as any do. Oh, where should I have gone? What would have been my course and way if the Lord had not given me counsel? How should I have been hardened in ways of sin and carnal pleasures? There are many who have more wisdom than I have. Yet they have taken a wrong course and are prejudiced against the ways of the Lord. Oh, blessed be God that I have received counsel in my reins, again, R-E-I-N-S. In Psalm 25, verse 10, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. They that think to be religious upon their own choice and wit prove stark fools and are justly hardened by their own prejudices. It was the corrupt doctrine of the heathens, Seneca, who was, I believe, a heathen philosopher, said, that we live, we owe to the gods, that we live well, we owe it to ourselves. So they call it, Mr. Manton says that's a corrupt doctrine, which according to the Bible, it is. So Tully apparently said, this is the judgment of all men, that prosperity is to be sought of God, but wisdom is to be taken from ourselves. This is to rob God and to enrich man. And that is the highest sacrilege, to rob God of his glory. God must not only give you heaven, but he must give you counsel. You may resolve and purpose to do things, and yet still you shall be set back till God gives you direction. As a picture must be seen in its proper light, so the ways of God are never lovely till they are discerned by his own beam and light. Now, secondly, in the management of the whole spiritual life, still we need counsel and direction. Our own wisdom is an empty lamp. We shall soon stumble if we have not new counsel and direction from God. Mark the Apostle's speech in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. We know not how to exercise love, nor how to fix our patience, nor how to dispense the exercise of every grace in an orderly manner, without counsel from God. When a ship is rigged, yet it needs a pilot. So when the soul is furnished with grace, still we need direction how to exercise grace. Otherwise, religion will degenerate into a fondness and superstition, and patience will be turned into blockishness, and zeal into an indiscreet heat, and constancy in humorous stiffness." There are many nice and critical cases in religion which we shall not understand without the continual direction of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Let me instance in those rules, Ecclesiastes 7, verses 16 and 18, "Be not righteous overmuch," and that's all one word, overmuch, "neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thy hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth from them all." Now how shall we know how to take the middle way, that we may neither hazard conscience nor endanger ourselves by a sullen and rigid obstinacy? God will direct us how to temper zeal with prudence. He that feareth God shall come out of them all. Through false appearances and the weakness of grace, we are apt to miscarry. Fear God, that is, acknowledge Him, and He will decide the case. And third, in all your particular actions and affairs, self-wit is very confident and presumptuous, and we speak as if all were in our own hands. I will carry on this business, and thus order my affairs, or this way and that way order my affairs. But alas, where we seem most wise, we are most infatuated. Pharaoh was never such a fool in his life as when he said, "Let us go wisely to work," Exodus 1 verse 10. God loves to confute men in their vain confidences, and when they lean to their own understanding, they seldom prove successful, for then we entrench upon God's prerogative, and God will have the creature know that all their actions, all the creature's actions, are in His power, and the success depends upon His blessing. This is the bridle God has on the world, the disposal of all their affairs. Proverbs 20, verse 24, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?" We cannot see the event of things in the course of our lives, what is expedient and what is not, and therefore we must ask counsel of God. Man would fain work out of his own happiness, desire work out of his own happiness, and like a spider, climb up by a thread of his own weaving. But it is gone with a breath. The hope of the hypocrite is like a spider's web. Men that will be their own carvers, they seldom carve out a good portion to themselves. God will have us daily to acknowledge the dominion of His providence, and live in a continual dependence on Him, that so there may be a constant respect between us and Him, the proper respect. "Lord, teach me," said David, "on Thee do I wait all the day long." In Psalm 25, verse 4, "Show me Thy way, O Lord, teach me Thy paths." David would not give over his dependence, no, not for a moment. Now he says, "Thus I have shown you how far we should not lean upon our own understanding or our own wisdom." And then he goes on to point two, I shall show you how hard a matter it is to draw men off from dependence upon their own wisdom. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time. And then Lord willing, continue on with that the next reading. But until then, go remembering every day that everything that we have and are depend upon God. May we seek him every day to help us believe that more and more, and to be completely dependent on him every day for everything. May we seek him for counsel every day and direction in everything. May we learn to do that and to remember God in everything and his glory in everything above all other things, so that when we do something, it's anything in our life, it's out of glory for him, and that we seek him to direct those things that we do and believe. Amen. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.